And so we want to continue that thought this morning. If you want to turn in your Bibles, it'll be a few minutes till we get there, but turn over to Luke chapter 20. Luke chapter 20. Now, the first thing I'm going to say is even on the concepts that I want to talk about today, I'm not covering every nuance, and I'm not going to try and cover every passage that talks about it. For instance, one of the passages that could be used is in Titus that we looked at this morning in our Bible class, but I don't necessarily cover that in detail in the lesson. So keep those other passages in mind too, the ones that are likely to come to mind. So in our previous lesson, we spent some time looking at just really the very basics of submission and how it's generally approached within the pages of the Bible. And I think that this concept is somewhat undertaught as a whole within Christianity. And part of that, I think, stems from the culture in which we live. You know, if we talk about the idea of submission, it's not popular. And if we have, you know, visitors from outside that come in, do we really want them to think about, you know, submission? Do we want them to think about, you know, what they might have to do as far as that goes? And it's not a popular topic. But God spends so much time talking about the concept of submission, and it's interwoven in so many different relationships that we find in the Bible that we need to spend time thinking about it, and we need to spend time looking at it and learning how to apply it to our lives. And first of all, submission, it's not an easy thing to do. And perhaps that's more true for guys. I don't know. Y'all can be the deciding factor in that. But especially in America, we have this idea of, don't tell me to submit. Don't tell me what to do. And that's not the Christian attitude to have. Is there times when that might be a pertinent reaction? Well, we'll talk about that a little bit towards the end of the lesson this morning. Well, as I said, it's obvious that submission is a hard concept to follow through with. But I wanted to look at a few areas that I think are particularly hard for people to follow through with. And we can look at different cultures at different times, perhaps, and how this applies. But today, I really just want us to think about this in the American context. You know, how do we in America look at these types of things? And I understand other people look at things other ways, but we're going to look at how we do it today. And so the title of this lesson is Undesirable Submission. You know, these are things that we just, in particular, we really don't like as Americans. What day? I've spent the last 2 or 3 days in pretty constant communication with Don on the topic of taxes. It's not fun. Now, for those weird accountants like Don, he enjoys the numbers. He enjoys doing all of that. I don't. You know, I keep spreadsheets and keep everything in line because when tax time comes, it's easier for me to send it to him and say, you figure out the paperwork part of it. But beyond that, I mean, most people hate April 15th because it's tax day. Most people do not like to pay taxes. We may not particularly like to pay taxes, but some people take it to the extreme and really, really hate it. You know, I hate the paperwork that goes with paying taxes more than I hate actually paying taxes. You know, I hate having to try and work through all of that type of stuff. Most people do not like giving their hard-earned dollar to the government, especially if we don't like the current administration, whoever that may be. And that's true no matter who is in the White House. It doesn't matter who it is. Left, right, in between, whatever. Most people don't like to give their hard-earned dollar to the government. But what, as Christians, are we supposed to do? Luke chapter 20, beginning in verse 20, I like this passage, honestly, because there's so many things that are caught up in this. And here again, they're trying to trick Jesus into saying something that They think that as a Jew, he's going to say, no, you don't have to pay your taxes to Rome, you know, that you can be rebellious in that manner. And yet that's not what Jesus says, even in the slightest. And it's not even that this is an honest question. I mean, I can see somebody saying, okay, when it comes to government, here's a legitimate question that I have. And that can be an honest question. But what we find in this passage is that it's not an honest question. Beginning in verse 20, it says, so they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be righteous that they might seize on his words in order to deliver him to the power and the authority of the governor. So they're trying to trick Jesus. Then they asked him, saying, teacher, we know that you say and teach rightly, and you do not show personal favoritism, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But he perceived their craftiness and said to them, why do you test me? Show me a denarius. Whose image and inscription does it have? And to me, I think this is just a brilliant way to respond. You know, who's on it? Who's on the coin itself? And they answered and said, Caesar's. And he said to them, render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. But they could not catch him in his words in the presence of the people. And they marveled at his answer and kept silent. So they're surprised. Wait, what? You're saying that we actually have to pay taxes to Caesar? Yes. Excuse me, that's what God says. We may not like it, but God says we are in submission and that we are to do these things. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. The material things belong to this world. They belong to this government. You know, obviously we can extrapolate out from that and understand that, you know, we're not sending our taxes back to Caesar 2,000 years ago. The idea is that whoever we live under, that's where we pay our taxes and that's who we are in submission to. Well, then there comes up this question, and it's posed frequently. But what if the government is evil? What if that government that we're paying taxes to takes our money and they do something evil with it? Well, that means that we don't have to pay the taxes, right? Well, there's obviously some issues with that. You know, the government uses my tax money to fund abortions. Well, I oppose abortions. So therefore, since they're using my tax money to fund abortions, I don't have to pay my taxes, right? The government uses my tax money to legalize homosexual marriages or to fight wars or to oppose Christian principles. The government uses my tax money to encourage moral depravity. Does our government do all of those things? Yes. Yes, they do. Our government will support things that we as Christians should not and cannot honestly support. Well, that releases me from the commandment of Jesus, right? That I don't have to pay my taxes. I don't have to fund those things. Whatever the government, you know, whatever they want to do with that, that just means I don't have to pay my taxes. Well, let's consider for a moment, though, the government under which Jesus said these very things. You know, you have the Roman Empire. If it weren't so serious, it would be amusing in some ways. The people that look back and they try to say, well, you know, some of the things in the Bible, that was fine in the Roman Empire because they viewed those things as being bad. Well, first of all, I mean, you look at things in like Romans chapter 1 and people make that argument. You don't know much about the Roman Empire if you don't realize how morally depraved that government actually was, or that empire was. So consider the Roman government. Here's Jesus living under the rule of the Romans, and he says, you pay your taxes. While our government may encourage moral depravity and discourages Christian principles, it hasn't yet started to burn us at the stake or put us to death, disembowel us and feed us to dogs while we're still alive. They don't use us as human torches. All of those things were present under the Roman Empire. That's what Christians in the first century faced. Caesar Nero blamed the fire in Rome on Christians and used that as an excuse to brutally begin to torture and murder them. in the most horrendous ways. Some were torn apart by dogs, others were used as human torches to light Nero's gardens and parties. If Jesus didn't really intend for his followers to pay their taxes because the government is bad, that would have been the perfect time to say it. And yet, what Jesus said is, you pay your taxes. You be in submission to the government in that way. Well, I want to build on that idea. Turn to Romans chapter 13. Again, you know, we're hitting a couple of different passages. We're going to look at Romans 13 and 1 Peter chapter 2 here in just a few moments. But there's other principles and other passages that build on these ideas. So these are essentially the base principles. And I know there's a lot of other questions that can be asked and can be explored. Right now we're looking at just, you know, the basics essentially. But building on this idea of, you know, paying taxes, well, that's part of what Paul writes in Romans chapter 13. We are to be in submission to the government. Man, we really don't like that today. You know, you have people today that, well, they can have my guns when they pry it from my cold, dead fingers, and I'm going to rebel, and I'm going to resist, and, you know, there's even hashtags for that. Hashtag resist, and that's the idea, is we're going to resist the government. We're going to resist what we're told to do. Is that really what Christians are supposed to be doing? Is that the attitude that we as Christians are supposed to have? Paul tells us that we are to be in submission. Beginning in verse 1 of Romans chapter 13, the Apostle Paul writes, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God." But Paul, don't you mean just the good governments? Just the governments that do everything right? Who's he writing to? Under what rule, again, is he writing to? We're talking again about the Roman Empire. And so, no, it's not just what we would deem to be a good government. He says you be in submission to the governing authorities, whoever that is, whether you like it or not. "Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good, but if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, custom to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." And so, again, note a few things that Paul writes here to us. There is no authority except from God, 13 and verse 1. Do we always know why God does what he does, or how he is using governments, or when he's using governments? You know, sometimes God puts them up to a specific purpose. Sometimes he doesn't. Sometimes he just lets them do what happens. We, as humans, have no clue when God is doing something and when he's not doing something and why he's doing something. Could be to reward. It could be to punish. We honestly have no idea. You know, sometimes we have this mindset, and we kind of saw this in the last election time, you know. The 8 years of Obama were a punishment on America. And then, you know, President Trump's elected, and, well, for the conservatives, then that is God rewarding America and changing America. Well, honestly, I don't know. I don't know why God chose to do what God has chosen to do. We don't know. What our goal, or what our duty is to respect the government that is in place. To honor the government. Somebody I read a while back made a good point that sometimes we say we have to respect the office of the president, whether we respect the president ourselves. And he made a really good point that said, that's not really what the Bible says. The Bible says you honor the king. You honor that person. Not the office of the king, but you honor the king. And I think that's actually a really good point to make. Sometimes we make distinctions for our own miniature little ways of rebelling against what the Bible tells us as far as the government is concerned. But that's not what we learn. Paul says there is no authority except from God. And so resisting the government logically means that we're really resisting God himself. 13 and verse 2. You know, if we're resisting that authority, then we're actually resisting God. And so what it really comes down to is that, yes, we are in submission to God, but under the umbrella of really being in submission. Wait, I think I just said that wrong. Yes, we are in submission to the government, but it's really under the umbrella of being in submission to God himself. God has told us to do these things concerning the government, and so, therefore, we are respecting both the government and God. Paul writes that governments are meant as a deterrent to evil. Are they always successful in this? More often than not, no, they're not. They're not successful in this, especially not our government right now. I mean, we look at the most recent school shooting and we see that the government failed on multiple levels in stopping the evil from happening because they didn't deter it. Does that mean that, well, they fell down on that front, so therefore we don't have to be in submission to them? Well, of course, the answer to that for Christians is no. Our submission to the government is not predicated upon their success in anything that God intends for them to do. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. By the way, it probably should be noted that Paul also said that we are to pay our taxes there too. I know, again, we don't like to do that. But Paul says there again, pay taxes because government is there for a purpose and they are to be there as a deterrent to evil. And so paying the taxes are supposed to help with that, theoretically. All right, 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. This is one of those passages, and I didn't want to go back clear to the beginning, but it's a passage that really builds concept on concept on concept. And so the Apostle Peter in this context is talking about the chosen people of God. And it's kind of likened to going back to the book of Deuteronomy, where Moses tells the people to come out and be separate. And that's the concept, is that we are a people separate from the world around us in the sense that we aren't like them. You know, we're not ungodly. We are to be godly. We're to be in submission to God. We're to live righteously. And so he builds on that concept throughout this passage. He says in verse 11, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. And when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." And so the idea here is that he is starting with is we are separate, we are righteous people, and we're just kind of passing through this world. You know, the kingdom of which we are a part is not of this world. And so our example, however, is honorable to the point that, you know, those looking on from the outside, the Gentiles or those that are not followers of God, when they go to speak against you, they don't really have anything evil to say against you. It goes back to that idea of the Pharisees hiring people as spies to try and trick Jesus. Why? Because they couldn't really find anything to argue against him. And so that's the principle that is being established here. And so he's talking about our example in the world around us and how we interact. And then he goes into this idea. Therefore, Because you are this example, because you are a people set apart from this world and you act differently than the world. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as the supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. Which, again, that ties back into Paul's writing in Romans chapter 13. For this is the will of God. Again, ties back into what Paul wrote in Romans 13. That God put these people in place. That by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. So because you are Christians, you are the children of God, and you are to act in a certain way, then when it comes to the government, this is how you do that. You submit to God. This is the will of God. And again, that ties back into what Paul wrote in Romans 13. That if we resist the government, then we're really resisting God, because we're not really in submission to God Himself. Part of this is living appropriately, and the other part is to therefore be in subjection. It is the will of God. I thought those two passages really went well together. Again, you can look at Paul's writing to Titus, for instance, talking... I'm jumping ahead of myself. Never mind. That's what I do when I start thinking too far ahead. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Little bit of an interesting perspective on this. Here you have Solomon writing. And who is Solomon? He is the king. But in Ecclesiastes chapter 10, in verse 20, Solomon writes, "Do not curse the king, even in your thought. Do not curse the rich, even in your bedroom. For a bird of the air may carry your voice, and a bird in flight may tell the matter." Use wisdom, in other words, is what Solomon is writing here. Don't even curse the king in your mind. These things can spread. And the idea is more honor the king, I think, that he is writing there. Yeah, which, again, is kind of interesting in some ways because he was the king. But the wisdom shown there is something we should apply. All right, turn back to 1 Peter chapter 2. Again, or that area. 1 Peter chapter 2. Another area of undesirable submission that really leaves a bad taste in a lot of people's mouths is the idea of bondservants. It's fair to ask, you know, what is a bondservant? It's kind of a nicer way of saying slave, essentially. A person who serves in bondage, slave, a person bound to service without wages is what the definition of bondservant is. This is a concept, as I said, that leaves a bitter taste in most people because, you know, would God really require a slave to obey their master? Would God really condone the institution of slavery? Is He really a loving God if He does that? Does God require us, this is the kind of the sarcastic question, does God require us to submit to ungodly governments? Of course, the answer to that is yes. You know, we just look through all of that. Let's consider 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 18. Coming off of this concept of submitting to the government and how we are to live our lives as Christians, Peter segues into this discussion. Beginning in verse 18, he says, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh." There's an interesting concept that can tie back into the idea of the government too. You be in submission, not only to the good masters, but to the harsh. Their actions and how they treat you does not change what you, as a Christian, in slavery, are supposed to do. Does that not equally apply to the government too? Not just to the governments that we agree with, but to the bad ones as well. Verse 19, for this is commendable, if because of conscience towards God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your fault, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, it is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for the righteous, but by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. And so think about what Peter writes here as a whole. And the things in the latter part of even that passage apply to the whole passage too. You know, not just to slaves, but be submissive to masters. Evil and good alike. It doesn't matter what they do. It matters what you do. Do this for God and not for, not just for the master. A lot of these passages, people will look at them and say, well, let's take it out of this and let's apply it to the employee-employer relationships. Well, I think that there are some principles that we can take and we can apply to that relationship. But it kind of overlooks what is really being said here. He's talking about, being physically beaten, even when you do the right thing, and suffering in that capacity. I admit, in my past, I've had some pretty poor bosses. None of them have ever tried to beat me. Especially for doing a good job. And so there's an added element here that we can look at this and we can say, okay, here is a Christian slave who is doing everything right. They're doing a good job. They're being submissive. And we can see the injustice when that evil slave master, that harsh slave master beats them, even though they are doing the right things. We can see the injustice there. And yet, God is essentially saying through Peter here that God remembers those things. And it doesn't matter what happens on this earth, God will remember those things. It doesn't matter what happens, we are to do what is right, no matter what. And that's true whether we're talking about the government or whether we're talking about being a slave. This is not necessarily God condoning the institution of slavery, but rather an acknowledgement that this is a reality in the world in a lot of places, and that it has been in the past. We Americans focus so much on, slavery as it was in our country that we forget that slavery has been a part of the world since the inception of time, essentially. And so it's not just narrowed down to our experience with slavery, but that it goes beyond that. God recognizes that there's, just like good and bad governments, there's going to be good and bad things that happen in different nations. And that his people are going to be in any type of those circumstances. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. I want to continue this basic thought for a moment. Colossians chapter 3. And again, there's more that we can look at, but we'll concentrate on these ones. Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 22. Here the apostle Paul writes, "Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. There's a couple of different ways I think you can look at this passage. But to start with, look at what Paul says. You don't just do it as eye service. You do it because you're doing it for the Lord. Don't do just the minimum. Don't do it just for eye service. You do it, and you do it heartily. You do your best job that you possibly can. Are we really going to suggest that a person in slavery should do their best job for the person that they are enslaved by? Yes, that's exactly what Paul writes here. You do it with sincerity of heart. Is it really for the master, though? Or is it because you are a Christian and you are serving the Lord God? You do these things with sincerity of heart because you fear God and you're doing it for the Lord Himself. Now, the other thing is that he talks about, if you do good, God's going to remember that and God will reward you for doing that. But if you don't, God will remember that as well. And the interesting thing is he ends the passage with, for there is no partiality. And I suppose there's probably different ways that you can read that. I would put this forth, at least for consideration, that Paul is essentially saying you're not excused from doing the right thing and doing it for the Lord simply because you're in a state that you don't like, simply because you are a slave. You're not excused to do things the wrong way simply because you are a slave. Those who do not obey will receive their just reward as well. And of course, we can reference passages such as Philemon. And we understand that, here is a slave that became a Christian, and Paul sent him back. He was a runaway slave. Paul sent him back. And of course, there's a number of different ways that we can take that as well. And so think about those types of things. Couple more things to consider. Think about acceptable non-submission. And I worded it that way on purpose because, I think we have a tendency to say, well, we can, if the government tells us to do something that is against God's law, we can rebel against them. I don't think that's the right terminology to use. And people can disagree with me, and that's fine. But the reason that I look at it this way is because again, we're kind of looking back to that concept of submission under the umbrella of we're in submission to God Himself. And so using the idea of rebellion is just not what I think the Scriptures are really intending to teach us. But are there times when we are allowed to refuse to do the will of the government? Well, we have examples of that. The apostles opposed the governing authorities and disobeyed their commands when they interfered with their duty to God. And we can reference Acts chapter 5 beginning in verse 22 to 32. And here they were arrested. The chief priests were telling them, do not preach in the name of Jesus. They were threatened. And what they did is they did not rebel physically. They didn't say, okay, well, this is our chance to lift the sword and go to war against them because they told us not to preach in Jesus' name. Rather, what they did is they refused to give in when commanded not to preach. They continued to preach because that's what God had told them to do. Peter says in 5 and verse 29, we ought to obey God rather than man. To me, what that tells us is that it's not rebelling against the governing authorities. It's submission to God. And so they're not rebelling. They're being in submission to God. Okay, when what man tells us to do deviates from what God tells us to do, then we stick with God. And so we are in submission to God. And not in rebellion to the government. Now, of course, the government's going to look at that as being rebellion. And I guess if you want to apply the most technical definition of rebellion, it would fit that. But I think the real idea here is that we are in submission to God, no matter what. And so we do everything that God tells us to do. And when we are, when we fit with, when what the government or whatever tells us to do fits, then we do that as well. We are in submission to them. Here's a couple of other things that we can also look at. You know, can Christians use things like legalities when necessary? Are we allowed to use things that the government puts in place to our benefit whenever it is necessary? And I think that that is established in the Bible as well. You have Paul doing so in Acts 22, beginning in verse 22 and verse 30, and also 26, 30 to 32. Paul uses his Roman citizenship. You know, Paul was allowed to use his citizenship in these instances. We are allowed to use the government the way that the government is meant to be used. Now, I don't think we can abuse that. I don't think we can use that to do something that goes against God's will. But the government's there for a purpose. And even Paul himself wrote that to us in Romans 13. Peter wrote that in 1 Peter chapter 2. The government is there for a reason. These were freedoms that were granted by the Roman government. And so we are allowed to use those freedoms, those types of freedoms, to help accentuate the word when necessary. The interesting thing is, and again, people can disagree with me, and that's perfectly fine, but I think that we can learn a few things from that. Some people will take the idea of honoring the king, and they'll take it to the opposite extreme. Don't ever oppose immorality in the government. Don't ever say anything that opposes what they're doing. Because, you know, we're not of an earthly kingdom, we're of a godly kingdom. But, you know, we do live in a unique form of government where we have the freedom of speech, which allows us to protest things like immorality in the government. And we're allowed to do so freely. That may, you know, you can make arguments about that essentially going away as we speak. But right now we have that ability. And through this freedom, we can oppose immorality in the government. Some people take that to the extreme too. Unfortunately, that seems to be what happens too often, is we take a principle that God allows for us to do and we take it to some extreme rather than keeping it moderate. You know, if we look at Acts chapter 5, and we look at some of those passages where Christians are not in submission to the governing authorities because they are in submission to God, they're voicing, they're essentially being told they're not allowed to preach, and yet what they're doing is they are saying we're going to obey God rather than man. They don't do so disrespectfully. And that's what happens too often is, you know, we see something that the president, whoever it may be, it doesn't matter if it's President Trump, President Obama, President Bush, whatever it may be, we don't just talk about the immorality of that problem. We start calling the president stupid. And we start making fun of the person and the policies, which is disrespectful. You know, that's not honoring the king like Peter tells us to do. You know, there's a distinction between, you know, being respectful and declining to do something immoral that the government is telling us to do, or, you know, not to preach because that's what God tells us to do. That's what we find. You know, when we look at the apostles in chapter 5 and we look at Paul in chapter 22 and 26, and we go back even further. You know, think about Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Were they ever disrespectful to the governing authorities, even though they were standing up and saying, you're asking us to do something that's wrong and we are going to obey God? And every one of those instances, what we find is that they were respectful. They did not dishonor anybody in authority because they were disagreeing and saying they were going to obey God rather than man. And what I think that really comes down to is this concept of being in submission to God Himself. It's not even really about that governing authority in and of themselves. We are to be in submission to God Himself. And that's where passages like the one we looked at in Titus this morning in our Bible class, that's where that comes into play. You know, I can't remember exactly how it's worded off the top of my head, but there's the idea of, you know, not talking back in there, not pilfering, things like that from, you know, of the slave from the master. There is a respect that should be there because God requires it. It may be that the person in power, whether it be the slave owner, whether it be, you know, the governor, the king, the president, whatever it may be, or the chief priests. You know, that's who it was in Acts chapter 5 and in other places as well. They may not have earned respect. But that's not the point. The point is we are to give that respect because God has told us to do so, to be in submission. These are definitely areas that are not popular. These are definitely areas that are undesirable when it comes to submission. And yet what God says is to be in submission in these areas. Why? Because it allows the world to see the glory of God. They may not recognize it. They may not care. It does not matter. This is what we as Christians are supposed to do. So again, as we conclude today, remember this is just kind of part of the whole. This is not the entirety. And again, we didn't cover absolutely everything that we could look at. And we didn't cover every question that could possibly be raised about, you know, what should we do in this instance? What should we do in that instance? What would God expect for us to do? It's not really within the scope of this series to do those things, but really to kind of get us thinking along those lines. I'm not necessarily suggesting that anybody here has not been in submission to the government, but it's a good thing for us to stop and to think about and to put into action. I hope these things are beneficial to you. We don't always understand why God tells us to do the things that He does or how we should be doing those things. But it's always important to remember that God's thoughts are above our thoughts, and that we should yield to His thoughts and be in submission to Him.